right, everybody get that? Amen. All right. We're going to continue this morning by looking at Psalm chapter 23, if you'll turn there, please. And last week I began a short series on this psalm, and this follows up a couple of sermons that I shared last summer, if you recall, concerning shepherds and sheep, and I established the fact that we all know that according to the scripture, we're all sheep. You know, we have an understanding of that. But we're also all shepherds because the good shepherd's heart dwells inside of each of us. And so he wants to, the heart of the good shepherd is to gather and to nurture. And that's God's call upon our life. But as I shared last week, since that time, for some reason, I continued to think about the whole concept of shepherds and sheep. And it captured my thinking that is so prominent both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Gospels declare that Jesus is the good shepherd and we are his sheep. And in Psalms, we get the same picture. And so I've just done a lot of study and a lot of reading about sheep and about shepherds. And I think it's so important to understand if God calls us something, why does he call us that? You know, what's the significance of his calling us something? And so we're called sheep, so we have to understand why we're called sheep. And so I just really wanted to fully understand that because I believe it would help us relate to not only understanding the struggles that we deal with, those innate things that we have to work out, but also explain to us why we don't see more fruitfulness in our individual lives. And so we're going to be looking at that over the next couple of weeks. But as we carry over from last year's theme of great favor and blessing into a year of abundant fruit, we need to identify and deal with the hindrances that are going to bring fruit into our life. And, you know, if we can deal with these issues, not only will we not be barren, because these issues that are inside of us keep us barren, or they'll hinder the amount of fruit that we grow, but we want to have that abundant fruit that I believe that God has promised us. So my goal is to show us how more effectively not only to deal with our personal issues, but grow in our relationship with God, so that we can become more fruitful. And so at the very beginning of the year, for a couple of weeks, we're going to deal with the inner issues that we all deal with, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about the outer flow, the outflow of our life. And if you remember last week, I shared with you a word confession, and so I'd like us to do that again. I don't know how many weeks we'll do this. Maybe it'll become a part of us, but I just feel like we need to really be purposeful, not just in reading the word, but in receiving the word and getting the seed of the word into our hearts. So if we can just put that back up again and can we read this together? All right, everybody grab your Bible. You should have your Bible with you. And we start. This is my Bible. It is God's word to me. God's word is a seed. And as I read the word, study the word, hear the word, and meditate on the seed of the word is planted into my heart. I am about to receive the seed of the word. I declare today that my spirit is alert and my mind is alert and my body is alert. The enemy will not be able to steal the word, weaken the word, or twist the word in any way, but it will produce an abundant harvest of fruit in me and an abundant harvest of fruit through me. This fruit will include a sanctified life, daily provision, guidance, wisdom and understanding, an overcoming spirit, the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit, healing and miracles, signs and wonders, boldness in sharing the gospel, and souls being added to the church daily. So be it. Amen. And God, we just declare that today, and we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Let's look here in Psalm 23. I'm going to read the whole passage again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I share with you before that the Psalm 23 is very popular, probably That and the Lord's Prayer are the two scriptures that we know we've probably heard the most over the years. Psalm 23 we share a lot at funerals because it's a scripture that brings comfort to our hearts. But there's so much more to it than just something that we read at a time where we just feel, you know, we just desperately need a touch from God. And so we began to look at it, and last week we looked at the first two statements in verse 1 and realized that we have to determine, first of all, that the Lord is our shepherd. He's the one that's our shepherd. He's the one that's going to lead us and guide us. And then the second part, I shall not want, speaks of being satisfied, completely satisfied in our relationship with him. And so this morning we want to pick it up in verse 2. And the third statement that psalmist makes is, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And that word makes implies that there is resistance to lying down. If you have to make sheep lie down, it doesn't say he invites us to lie down. It says he makes us. So when you see that word makes, it implies that there is resistance to lying down in green pastures. So as a person, we have to understand that. From what I have learned, the strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. And the first one is, they, owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. Second, because of the social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. Third, if tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when they're free of these pests can they relax. And fourth, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. So they must be free from hunger. So it's significant that to be at rest, there must be a definite sense of freedom from fear, freedom from tension, freedom from aggravation, and freedom from hunger. A flock that is restless, discontented, always agitated and disturbed never does well. And the same is true of people. So I want to quickly look at each one of those this morning. Sheep are so timid and easily panic that even a stray rabbit that would suddenly run across in front of them causes them to panic, and they'll run in fear. And if one of the sheep starts to run in fear, the rest of them will run along in just sheer fright, even though they don't know what they're running from. It's just this flock mentality, but fear causes them to run. In fact, if a ewe is with a lamb, she's carrying a lamb, then if she is frightened, she will actually abort that lamb. And so one of the things that the shepherd tries to do is to keep the sheep in peace. You know, in our lives, after we settle the fact that the Lord is our shepherd, and I keep emphasizing he's our shepherd. You know, the world's not going to be our shepherd. Culture's not going to be our shepherd. The enemy's not going to be our shepherd. Our friends are not going to be our shepherd. But the Lord is our shepherd. Once we establish that and we come into a relationship where we are just completely satisfied in him, there's no want, there's no pulling on our affections, the next thing that we really have to establish is we have to come into a sense of rest in our relationship with the Lord. And so, you know, life is difficult, and there's the potential for fear and panic everywhere we turn. You know, we don't know what's going to happen with the economy and with our jobs. You know, you may feel like there's security where you're at, and then all of a sudden something, it can be something halfway across the world that happens, and it affects your economy, it affects your money. And so there can be fear that happens in that regard. You know, safety issues. We hear of people that are killed every day in car accidents, you know, and so there can be fear for people getting into a vehicle and driving. You know, people snap and they do horrible things. You know, you can be standing at a mall minding your own business or at the Safeway, and all of a sudden some guy starts shooting and you know, kills a bunch of people and injures a bunch of people, or at Fort Hood where that happened. You know, people snap. And so there's this sense of, if you could go out, there could be this sense of timidity even in going out. You know, we hear of seemingly healthy people dying of heart attacks. We, you know, disease attacks people. And even though everything in our personal lives may seem secure, all you have to do is turn on the news and you realize that there's problems in other sections of the world that can affect the United States. You know, what's going on with Egypt now, you know, can have a profound effect even on the United States. And so then you have this fear of gas prices going up high. You know, and so the media not only presents the news, but they presents the fear that goes with the news. You know, they say, okay, this is what's going on, and this is how it could potentially affect you. And if you listen to that, you know, that potentiality may be just minute, you know, but all of a sudden it can grip your heart, and we could live in a state of fear, you know, because life's uncertain. Any hour can bring disaster and damage and distress. It's full of hazards. We don't know what any day is going to bring. And so as Christians, you know, we face a choice every day. Am I going to live in fear? Am I going to live in worry? Am I going to live in anxiety? Or am I going to come into a relationship with God where I believe that God is going to meet every one of my needs and he's going to take care of me and he's going to protect me? And that brings us into that sense of rest. You know, and so we face that choice every day. Am I going to fear today or am I going to be in faith today? Am I going to let things disturb me today, or am I going to walk through the day in quiet security with the presence of God? So we're faced with that. And most of the time, it's the unknown, the unexpected, that produces the greatest panic in us. Often our first impulse is simply to get up and run from them. So life can be scary, and it can be overwhelmingly so if we don't know that not only is the Lord our shepherd, but our Lord is good and our Lord is great and he is awesome and he is going to take care of us and he's with us and his presence never leaves us. Now, I have not personally counted this, but I have been told by trusted resources is that there are 366 fear nots in the Bible. And so God gives us one for every day, including leap year. He doesn't leave leap year out. And so when you go through the fear nots, Jesus said it many times, fear not. The Word of God says, fear not. We cannot give in to fear. So, you know, and we don't have to fear when we know that he has everything under control. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. If the Spirit of God has not given us a spirit of fear, and we have a spirit of fear, then we know it came from someplace else, right? So if it came from someplace else, we know we need to deal with it and get rid of it, because what the Spirit of God wants to give us is a spirit of love and a spirit of a sound mind and a spirit of power that we can overcome in each of these areas. And the idea of a sound mind is that of a mind at ease, at peace, not perturbed or harassed or obsessed with fear and foreboding for the future. You ever been around somebody that they're anxious about everything? I mean, you can't even talk to them about anything without them bringing up something negative. You know, and people live in fear, and I would hate to live that way. So, you know, it's a mind. A sound mind is a mind that has come to learn that God is always with us and will never forsake us. It's a mind that knows that God is watching over our lives and that we are abiding under the shadow of his wings. You know, we need to meditate on the scriptures that speak his care for us. You know, Pastor Debbie has mentioned many times Psalm 93. You need to get that in your spirit. Psalm 91. You need to get that in your spirit. If you abide in the presence under the shadow of the Almighty. That's awesome. Get it in your spirit. Psalm 4, verse 8 in the Amplified says, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you, Lord, alone make me dwell in safety and confident trust. We have to establish ourselves in the knowledge of God's care for our lives so that we're not fearful. I love David's response to this. In Psalm 112, verses 6 through 8, in speaking about things that came, he said, surely he, meaning a good man, will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. You know, there's going to be evil tidings. The phone will ring and you can pick it up. And you know, and you've got to decide right then, am I going to be afraid or am I not going to be afraid? And David says, I choose not to be afraid. I will not be afraid of evil tidings. I am established in righteousness. I will not be afraid. And so David was established in that relationship. The second source of disturbance in sheep is that of tension, rivalry, and competition within the flock itself. You know, in every animal society, there's an established order of dominance or status within the group. You know, in the hen house, it's the pecking order. You know, in the with cattle, it's the what they call the horning order. And among sheep, we speak of the budding order. And typically, it's an arrogant, cunning, and domineering old ewe who's the boss of any bunch of sheep. And she maintains her position of prestige by budding and driving other ewes or lambs away from the best grazing or favorite bed ground. She's the one that just, she goes for the best things. If some other lamb or sheep comes around, she'll bud them out of the way. And after that happens for a while, then the other sheep realize, okay, she's first, she's the boss. And then they fight for dominance, who's next. You know, they establish the fact, okay, she gets the best, all right, I'm going to get the second best. And so you have this budding order where the sheep are constantly, and when that happens, there's a lot of tension. There's a lot of aggravation, there's a lot of tension. And so sheep do not do well when there's that rivalry and tension and competition. They can't lie down and rest. They may be lying in the best spot, and here comes the sheep that butts them and knocks them out of the way. And so they're never at rest. They always have to stand up and defend their rights against the charge of the intruder. And so this continual conflict and jealousy make the sheep edgy and tense and discontented and restless, and they lose weight and they become irritable. Now, I shared with you before about the ram that we had who was always trying to show his dominance. And now I guess since we didn't live with the ram like a shepherd would, he didn't recognize us as the shepherd. We were probably just a funny looking sheep to him. But whenever you would go in to feed him, you could not take your eye off him. Because as soon as you took your eye off him and turned your back, he would butt you. And it hurt. He got me several times. He got the kids many times. You know, one time I share with you that Brandon and Katie went to feed him, and he ended up trying to butt the both of them. Katie ended up climbing up on the fence to get his attention and told Brandon to run to the house and get the grandfather. So Pawpaw came down and he got her out of the pen. But you were never at ease around him. In fact, we used to take in a stick when we would feed him. And so you would be like this. Because as soon as you turned your back, he'd come at you and you'd have to take the stick and we would whack him on the nose, you know, to get him to stop. When you're looking at him, he seemed friendly enough. But you knew as soon as you turned your back, there was something else going on in the mind and that he was going to attack. And so we carried a stick. People can be the same way. You know, they smile at you and you relate to them, but as soon as you turn your back, you can tell, you know, they're not talking about me in a very nice way. And so you feel like carrying a stick with you. You know, and you talk friendly and then you turn around, it's like, because, you know, just as soon as you turn around, they're going to talk about you. People can be that way. And so you can live in this constant tension because there's no peace. When the shepherd walks among the flock, the sheep will typically, they don't want to disturb the shepherd, so they'll act like everything is peaceful. But as soon as the shepherd leaves, then that tension arises. It's like kids. You know, when you have children and they're fighting and you walk in, as a parent, you walk in the room and they're all just lovey and smiling and laughing. As soon as you walk out, you hear the commotion again. In any group, there can be a struggle that goes on for domination. And, you know, if we're not careful, jealousies can slip in. And people begin to work against each other instead of working together. And that's why the Apostle Paul stated in Romans 12:18, if it's possible, as much as depends on you. And I love that part about that verse, because it doesn't say, if it's possible, as much as people treat you nicely, You know, the responsibility is upon each one of us. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Amen. And if we all have that, if we're all doing that, we're going to be living peaceably because we all want that. You know, we're encouraged to put others before ourselves. When the church family begins to war against each other, there's no peace in the group and the purposes of the church are stopped. And so we have to continually examine our hearts to make sure that we're walking with the right attitudes toward each other. Are we putting others first, or are we trying to get our own way? You know, are we responsible for flock flack, or are we sources of encouragement, comfort, and edification? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. You know, I have been around Christians who are constantly striving to get ahead of others and to be recognized. I've seen people treat each other with disrespect and rudeness, and they're constantly warring to get their own ways. And in their heart, there's no peace. And I've been in the middle of the war zone in churches because you have one faction that bleeds this way and one this way, and they're fighting against each other, and you're in the middle. And it's not a contended place to be. You feel it. Have you ever walked into a house or walked into a church that you knew there was maybe you didn't know there was conflict, but you walk in and you just say, something's just not right here. The atmosphere is just not right. Maybe a husband and wife, you go to visit somebody and they just had a fight. And of course, when you walk in the door, they're all friendly and they're getting along together really well. But you can sense there's tension here. And when visitors come into a church, especially, and they can sense it, even though everybody may be friendly and talking and whatever, they can say, something's not right. You know, it's a war zone. The atmosphere can be charged with tension, even though there is not apparent fighting going on. And you can sense that something is wrong, even though everything looks okay on the surface. You know, I especially in the South, this is true, but in the South, they have a lot of little churches. And the reason why they're little is because they've never learned to get along. And there's typically a family in the church that wants to run the church. And so a pastor will come in, and as long as that pastor goes along with what this family, and see, in a small church, if you have a family, maybe a parents, and then they have a couple of kids in their families, or a brother and sister that come, that can make up half your church. And so, you know, the pastor, as long as he's doing everything that they like, there's peace. But as soon as he begins to make some plans that they don't totally agree with, you know, friction starts. And before you know it, he's typically out the door. And that church is run by that family. Bigger churches, you don't have so much that problem. But what it comes down to is the fact that we need to yield to one another. We need to love one another. We need to allow God to minister. And he's the one in charge. And so I believe what I've experienced here at this church is that we get along really well. There are times when, you know, there are a little few things that we need to work through, but I know that everybody loves each other and we can always do a better job. But I just really feel like there is a sense of peace and there is a sense of contentment, and I'm so grateful for that, because it's not always been that way. And I've been in churches where it wasn't that way. And I'm so grateful. And so, you know, I'm thankful for that. But even though there is peace here and we have great leaders, I've been told, even by the leaders themselves, that they sense the church is so much more at peace when Debbie and I are here. It's kind of funny, you know, because we're mom and dad are here, and it's like there's no problems, but there's just this sense of peace when we're in the building. Jim and Mary Lou have especially told me this. I think the longest 8 weeks of their life was when we took a sabbatical a few years ago, because they felt the responsibility. But we need to realize that God is always with us. There should be never any striving or rivalries in our midst, in our hearts. We all need to find peace in our hearts with God. And even in times of great peace, his presence is so awesome in providing even more contentment. In fact, peace becomes a fortress. Do you know that, you know, we just, We need to have the love that he has for us. We need to have that love for one another. And we need to have that continue. Are you with me? The third source of contentment and freedom is freedom from torment of parasites and insects. And we're going to talk about this more in a couple of weeks. But sheep, especially in the summer, can be driven to absolute distraction by nasal flies and bot flies and warble flies and ticks. And I don't know if you know what bot flies and warble flies are, but they're big flies that almost look like bumblebees. And the adults themselves, those flies cannot really do any harm. They can't chew. They can't even eat. They only live for a few days. But it's the larva, because the larva gets carried by mosquitoes. And mosquitoes, when they bite the sheep, they implant the larva inside the sheep. And so the larva grows underneath the sheep's skin. And it's just this source of irritation and conflict that if the shepherd doesn't find those spots, the warbles, they call warbles, in fact, big bumps on the sheep, because that's where the insect larva is. And so it's just this sense of irritation, and sheep, when they're infected that way, they're up on their feet, they're stamping their legs, they're shaking their heads, they're ready to rush off into the bush for relief from the pest. And as we'll see a little bit later, it's the anointing of the shepherd that frees the sheep from these pests. And so, you know, even as Christians, we all have our little irritations. We have aggravations. We have sometimes, as Pastor Debbie says, there's people that pluck on our last one nerve or whatever she says. You know, we always have aggravation. There can be people. It can be situations in our life. It can be things that can irritate us if we don't allow the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to go into operation and deal with those things in our hearts, deal with those frustrations, and bring healing in those areas. Because aggravations, those little things, will cause us not to be at rest. Amen. The fourth thing, to produce conditions necessary for sheep to lie down, there must be freedom from the fear of hunger. You know, we ourselves sometimes have difficulty laying down and going to sleep if we're hungry, right? That's the name, midnight snack. You know, the chicken or the ice cream in the freezer cries out to you, or the cookies in the pantry cry out. And you're laying there in bed and your stomach is rumbling and you just got to get up and get something to eat. The satisfying of hunger is clearly implied in the statement, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And it's interesting that in many of the great sheep countries of the world, they're dry and semi-arid areas. And most breeds of sheep flourish best in this sort, because if it's too wet, then that increases the insects and increases those kind of difficulties. So dryness keeps them out, but dryness also creates this lack of flourishing grass. And so what happens is, in these areas, the shepherd has to take a lot of time, and actually if his sheep are going to thrive, he has to go out and dig up the rocks out of the ground, and he's got to get rid of the stumps and all of those things that are there that keeps the grass from growing. He's got to be able to water it, prepare the soil. He's got to plant special kinds of seeds in there. He's got to irrigate it with water. And he's got to carefully tend it so that his sheep has grass to eat. And it's a tremendous amount of work to get green pastures, but it's essential for the health of the sheep. When lambs are maturing and ewes need green, succulent feed for healthy milk flow, there's no substitute for green grass. They have to have it. And so the shepherd loves to see their flocks well-fed on rich green grass and able to lie down and rest and chew the cud and gain weight. That's what's going to produce the weight in them. If the sheep were hungry, if they were constantly on their feet searching for food, they're not contented and they do not thrive. You know, for most of us here, there's no fear of hunger. You know, we can experience hunger, but we also know that there's food downstairs. We can go to the refrigerator, we can get it. We can lay in bed at night and be content. Maybe we are hungry, but we just don't want to get out of bed. There's no fear that you're not going to be able to eat first thing in the morning. You know, thank God for that. But you can get up in the morning, you go down and fix yourself a bowl of cereal, whatever you want to do. Sheep don't understand that if they're hungry, they don't understand that they can eat the next morning. And that is one of the importances, as I thought about this, of making me to lie down. It doesn't say necessarily that they're eating. He says, makes me to lie down in green pastures. And it brings the sense, it relieves the fear, because they're laying down in the green grass, then they realize they're going to be able to eat it when they get up in the morning. And it brings security. It brings a sense of peace. And so even shepherds know that. So they want the fold to be luscious grass so that sheep understand that they're going to be able to eat tomorrow, because that is their one life goal. That's all sheep do. Think about, that's all they do. There is no purpose under heaven that a sheep has in its life other than to eat. When they wake up in the morning, eat. All through the day, eat. They go to bed, they think about eating. And so if they're laying in green grass, they know they'll be able to eat tomorrow. They're in this state of contentment. All right? None of us sleep in our pantry, do we? Somebody might, I don't know. And so, we talked before about we're moving into this promised land of land flowing with milk and honey, and that just speaks to us of plenty of fruit, plenty of grain, plenty of things to eat, and that brings blessings into our life. The second statement in verse 2, not only does he make me to lie down in green pastures, which speaks of contentment, freedom from agitations, but also speaks of being fed, but he leads me beside the still waters. And really, there's many different applications, but the application that came up into my heart really is that of the two primary needs the sheep has, they need food and they need water. And so although sheep thrive in dry, semi-arid countries, they still require water. And their body is made 70% of water. You know, it's needed for the cells, it's needed for thriving, it's needed for all the functions. It determines the vitality and health of the sheep. If the supply of water for an animal drops off, you know, dehydration of the tissues result in serious damage to them. And so all of us, any what the world would classify as animals, humans, animals themselves, we all need water. And it's thirst that lets us know that we need water. And so just as our physical body needs water, the spirit points out to us that the human personality, the human soul, has a capacity and need for the water of the spirit. And when sheep are thirsty, they get restless and they go search for water, and they don't care if the water is pure. All they're looking for is something wet. And there's a tendency, if they're not led to still water, if they're not led to pure, clean water, that they'll drink out of any dirty, polluted pothole that has any kind of moisture in it. And when they do that, infections and parasites and all other things can enter into their bodies and cause disease. And so in the same manner, Christ, our good shepherd, makes it clear that the thirsty souls of men and women can only be satisfied when their capacity and thirst for spiritual life is fully quenched by drawing on him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And in John 7:37, Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." He didn't say, "Go to the movies." He didn't say, "Try to fill up on music." He didn't say, "Try to do these other things." But he said, "Come to me and drink." To drink in spiritual terminology simply means to take in, to accept, or to believe. And so it implies a person accepts and connects to the very life of God in Christ to the point where it becomes part of him. And so the world's thirsty and they drink from any source that is wet, but they don't know that there is only one water that's going to truly satisfy. And often, even Christians can become thirsty and they don't know how to properly satisfy it. They're always in a quest for water, but unsure of where to get it. And so even Christians, when we're thirsty, we'll drink from any pool that we can just to get some type of satisfaction. And we can drink from a lot of polluted water sources, but it doesn't satisfy. And you can tell all over the world. You can look at the different pagan religions. You can look at what mankind, even in the United States, search for. They don't find necessarily there's a thirst, but they don't find satisfaction in Jesus. You know, they'll find it in Buddhism. They'll find it in culture. They'll find it in music. They'll find it in a lot of different things, but it never satisfies because it's not from Jesus. Now, this was interesting to me, but sheep get water from three main sources. They get water from dew that's on the grass. They get water from wells that are dug. And they get water from rivers or streams that they would come up to. And really, that spoke to me as I thought about that of three different things. Sheep, by habit, rise just before dawn to feed. And that's when the dew is heavy on the grass. And so there's typically, if it's not too hot, there is so much dew on the grass that a sheep can actually go for several months if the dew is heavy without actually drinking from a well or drinking from a river. It's just that heavy moisture that's on the grass as they eat that brings the satisfaction of refreshment. You know, dew is clear, clean, pure source of water. And we drink the dew of God's presence when we rise early and spend time with Him drinking in His presence and meditating on His word. The wells had to be dug. They took effort and pursuit. You don't just walk upon a well, unless it's some type of artesian well. You don't just walk up. When you build your house, you don't just say, okay, well, appear. I mean, wells have to be dug. And you can pretty much find water just about anywhere. You just got to dig deep enough to find it. And for them, they didn't have drilling machines that would drill wells. They had to actually do it by hand. And it was a lot of work. But that work produced this well that the sheep could go to and drink from. Speaks to me of pursuit. When you think of digging a well and you think of effort, you realize that, you know, we can drink from the word in the morning and the presence of God, and that's awesome. But there's also a deeper thing that we've got to dig for. You know, if we're really wanting the things of God in our life, it's just not going to fall into our lap, but we've got to dig and we've got to pursue. It's got to be the thing that drives us and gets us to those deep things that are going to bring satisfaction into our life. You know, people pursue knowledge in sports and other physical pursuits and hobbies. They turn to arts, to culture, to music, and many other things to find fulfillment. I mean, you can talk to people that are into sports and they can tell you, even Christians can tell you the batting averages of their favorite players. They can tell you, you know, how their team did in a certain year. They can tell you all those things, but they can't recite a scripture to you. Because their pursuit is not, it's not wrong to know those things. It's kind of nice. But if you know that more than you know the word, that's going to affect the satisfaction that you have in your heart for spiritual things. And it's not just sports. It can be anything. There are some people that know every lyric to every song of these groups that are out there, but they don't know a single scripture.
Right.
When your time of need comes, when there's something that happens in your life, you know, something that some pop star sings is not going to bring you what you need. It's the word of God rising up in your heart that's going to be what sets you free and ministers to you. So you need to be careful what you're feeding yourself so that what comes out is the word of God and it's going to bring satisfaction. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." None of this can satisfy. In Isaiah 12:3, I love this verse. It says, "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Because that's only where we're going to find satisfaction. So we have to dig deep in our relationship with God. And sometimes it's not just digging deep and pursuing the things of God, but sometimes wells can be dug in times of great need. Because, you know, it would seem like that place is not going to, you know, it's a place of of struggle. It's a place where the enemies attack me and I feel like I'm overwhelmed at some point. But that's when we can dig deep into the presence and the Word of God, which brings forth something that's going to lead us into victory. And so wells are very important. No matter what we're going through, we need to pursue wells. I believe it's Psalm 84, which says that going through the valley of weeping, we turn it into springs. You know, even in those deepest times where you're struggling with something, that's the time we can dig a well, and that well will refresh us and bring us and burst us forth into victory. Thirst is satisfied by dew, by wells, but also by rivers and streams. And when I thought of rivers and streams, you know, when we talk about rivers and streams, we talk about outpourings of the Holy Spirit. You know, I believe that, you know, dew is there in the early morning and we meditate on the Word and enjoy the Shepherd's presence, but we have to get up to get the dew. If you wait too long, it's going to be gone. We need to start our days that way. Wells are dug, they're purposeful, they're passionate pursuits. Rivers flow and they bring refreshment, but rivers aren't everywhere. You know, the nearest one to us would be Deer Creek. I have to drive several miles to get to Deer Creek. Some of you probably maybe live closer to one or you're further away. And so, you know, I don't feel like I have to get up every morning if I want water and drive down to Deer Creek and drink from it. You know, so rivers can speak of outpourings. And we want the outpourings of the presence of God. When I think of rivers, I think of the corporate anointing. And that's something that we experience on Sunday mornings when we come together or any other night when we come together. There are specific outpourings at specific times and specific places. And it's all right to go to those places and be refreshed in the presence of God and enjoy that. You know, it's part of the corporate anointing, but we don't live on rivers. We don't live on the corporate anointing. You know, it's the dew in the wells that's going to provide the life, the sustaining life that we need. We want to enjoy the river. We enjoy the river on Sunday morning, but we don't have to come to church every Sunday morning to experience the presence of God. It's the dew and it's the wells that's going to bring the most fruit into our life that we need to pursue. And what happens is there are people that they won't partake of the dew, they won't partake of the wells, but they chase rivers all their life. They want to run from one outpouring to the next because that's where they feel God is. When God's with us every day and wants to minister to us every day. So I'm saying, I'm not telling you to avoid the rivers, enjoy the rivers, but realize that your sustenance is going to come in your daily relationship with the Lord. That's where your thirst is going to be satisfied. So get wet when you can, drink deeply each Sunday from the river, the corporate anointing, but learn to drink in the dew daily and draw from the wells in order to sustain your spiritual life. So just like coming under the lordship of Jesus and being completely satisfied in Him, we also need to know that our contentment, our peace, is in His care. We need to come and understand that. We need to allow Him to make us to lie down in green pastures and then allow Him to lead us beside the still waters that brings the refreshment and life into us. And that's gonna help us. You know, fear, relationship friction, and personal pursuits, allowing life's irritations to get to us and not eating from the pasture that God has prepared, and then not drinking from the waters that He provides will keep us from being fruitful. The presence of God brings contentment and satisfies our hearts. Our Lord, the Good Shepherd, feeds us, cares for us, brings contentment into our lives as we eat from His green pastures and drink from the water of His presence and makes our lives fruitful. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up, please. I'd like the worship group to come up and thank you, Jesus. I want us to just to allow the Spirit of God just to minister to us this morning. This was God's word for us. And the seed is going to go into our hearts and it's going to produce fruit. But we have to embrace that seed. And so I just want you to allow the Holy Spirit just to show you any areas where you're not allowing him to make you lie down in green pastures. Those four areas that we talked about. Are you living in fear? Are you living in conflict with others? Are you allowing those little things in life to irritate you and not give you peace? Are you not satisfying yourself on the right things? And then the other aspect is drinking from the presence of God. And again, we've talked about getting into the Word and prayer and how important starting your day off is. And I hope you're doing that, working toward that. Just drawing from the refreshing presence of God. Worship you, Jesus. And I share with you that, again, that the one thing, the goal of a sheep's life is to eat. And I believe that our one thing should be just drawing from the presence of God. We've got jobs, we've got responsibilities, we've got all those other things, but the one thing, the primary thing, the first thing, is our relationship with the Lord. And if we get that right, then all of those other things will handle, they'll be taken care of. We'll be able to do them even better than what we've been doing before. But our first thing is our relationship with God.
Your